Good. I know I've said it once and said it 1,000 times, and I'll say it millions of times more if the Lord leaves me here that long. I can't wait until we're in His presence and nobody says it's time to stop worshiping. But we're continuing worship by getting into the Word. As we were worshiping, I kind of felt like the Lord, that the Lord was speaking to me. And what I sensed is that He was saying that on this day, the resurrection day, Easter, however you want to call it, there was an amazing demonstration of power that the world has never seen since. But I believe He went on and was speaking to my spirit, to my heart, that there's an increase of His power coming to His church. That His church, that'd be you and me, not this building, are being called to celebrate this resurrection every day, every day, every day. And as we do, we're going to see more and more of His power released in His church. I believe that, church. I believe He spoke that, and I believe He said that, and I believe it's true. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Happy Resurrection Day, happy Easter, whatever you want to call it. I just want to remind you that if you haven't gone to the Christian Fellowship page, our Kingdom Kids Director, Pam, has done some amazing things that were for the kids, but I've enjoyed looking for Easter eggs, different things, the what's it called, a flanogram that she's been using. It's just been fantastic. So if you haven't looked at any of those, I would greatly encourage you to do that. I want to start off this morning by relaying to you a story that I read in Leaf magazine some years ago. There was a Sunday school class, it was written in an article, a Sunday school class of eighth graders. And in this Sunday school class of eighth graders, there was a little boy named Philip. And he was 8 years old, and he was autistic. Fortunately, as kids can be, fortunately, as they had a great teacher that helped to incorporate Philip into the class, but he didn't quite get totally accepted. Well, the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher, showed up with a bunch of these legs, eggs that nylons. Some of you never have no idea what nylons are, but women used to wear them back in the dark ages or sometime or another. But showed up with a bunch of these eggs and told the kids to go out and put something in it that meant new life, because she was trying to keep it going from Easter Sunday. So they went out, and obviously it was organized mass confusion as kids were running here and running there and running everywhere, finding this, that, and the other thing to put in their egg and bring it back. So they came back and laid their eggs on the table, and one by one, the teacher started opening them. There was a flower, or one had a butterfly, or there was a leaf, or whatever. And then she opened one, there was nothing in it. And one of the students said, "Oh, well, that's not fair. Somebody didn't do the assignment." And Philip says, "Yes, I did." He says, "No, you did. There's nothing in there." And he goes, "The tomb is empty." Everybody was quiet. And the cool thing was, after that, he was fully accepted. The sad part was he passed away not long after that. But it was really fantastic at his funeral, because the whole eighth grade class during the visitation walked up and laid one of those eggs on his casket with tears in their eyes. So that story kind of helps me, and I hope it helps you to a degree, to understand what Resurrection Sunday is about. Resurrection Sunday is about newness. It's about the tomb is empty. It's about there's a new form of life, that we have a better future. And as I was thinking about this and meditating about this over the last week or so, there were words that began to pop in my mind. Lots and lots and lots of words. And as I prayed, I felt the Lord led me to share what some of those words are today, and I'm going to share about five of them, which is just the ones I felt the Holy Spirit. But there's, like I said, a lot more. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you go before us. And I pray that you would just help us to understand what it is that you would have us to hear from the Holy Spirit today. And I pray that everything I say, Father, is of you. And that if there's anything that is not of you, it would fall on the floor in front of us. But that which is of you would pierce our heart. And the church said, amen. So the first one should be obvious. Salvation. New life. New beginnings. John 3:16, I'm going to read it out in the NLT. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, would never have happened if Friday hadn't happened, if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, if it wasn't for his death. Jesus had to die so that we could live. That was the only way. He had to die for our salvation. See, something that's very difficult for man to get their head around is that we can't do anything for atonement. We're powerless. He had to do it. Being good, whatever that means, is not good enough. In fact, there's only one that's good. That's what the scriptures say, and his name is God. But it's impossible for us to atone for our sin. Impossible. His blood had to be poured out. His body had to be broken. For whatever reason, and I don't know that I'll ever totally figure it out, but there had to be a blood sacrifice. I mean, when you go through the Old Testament and look at the Mosaic Temple and all the different things that were going on, there was always blood involved. And I believe it was all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of blood, which was Jesus. Because his blood covered our sins. They atoned for our sins. They saved us from our sins. Brought us from death into life. It's pretty amazing. Romans 6:3. Again, in reading that in the New Living Translation. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? See, to be baptized with Christ Jesus, what I believe God is saying here, implies that we were brought into a very special relationship with him. We became his sons and daughters when we accepted that. We were brought into a glorious, amazing, very personal relationship. That carrot was hung out in front of all of us. Some have accepted and bit into that carrot, so to speak, and some have not. And I pray that if there's those out there right now that haven't bit into that carrot, that you do. Because that relationship with him is powerful. It's intimate. It's eternal. It's glorious. But it came through his death. And as we meditate that upon that, I believe, at least it's been true in my life of walking with the Lord for the many years that I have, that the more I meditate upon that, the more I understand what he did. I still feel like I'm scratching the surface, okay? But I do believe I'm understanding more and more. And as we do understand it more and more, I believe that we will have this desire within us that will continue to well up, that will want us to draw closer and closer to Him and to not sin. And what I'm specifically talking about there, Martin Luther talked about two different types of sins. I've said this before, intentional sins and unintentional sins. And we can grow in that. And why can we grow in that? Because it's we no longer live. That's what it says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, I'm dead to my old nature. I am a child of the living God. It is he who lives within me. That's worth shouting about and running around this sanctuary or wherever you are, your home, because we're dead to that. We're new to him. See, in a sense, we've already been resurrected. Not physically, but spiritually from our old life. See, Jesus had to die so we could be resurrected. He had to die so he could be resurrected and then resurrect us. Which leads us to the second word, resurrection. Luke 24:5-7, again, out of the NLT. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" The men being angels. "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." See, it was always God's plan that Jesus would not only be crucified, but that he would be resurrected. And Jesus talked about it a lot. And for whatever reasons, the apostles didn't quite catch on. I mean, you find it numerous times in Matthew, in Matthew 16, 17, 20, in Mark 8, 9, 10, in Luke 9, 18. Yes, the women were afraid. But after being admonished by the angel and hearing the words of the angel that he had risen, they then remembered the words of Jesus that Jesus had said multiple times. See, this is the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. It reminds us that Jesus was resurrected. Did my battery just die? Yeah, my battery just died. Peace that kept me from being walking in fear. Okay. But here's a question for you. It's still not on, is it?
No. I'm showing input.
Okay.
Oh, here.
But here's the question. Don't you just love the enemy?
Yes. No. No.
No, that was not, that was sarcasm.
Rhetorical.
Rhetorical sarcasm. But let me ask you a question. Why was he resurrected if his death provided our salvation? It's a simple answer. So we can overcome death. To show that he was more powerful than everything, even death. I mean, Acts 2:24, New Living Translation. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. See, death cannot hold us either. Those in Christ will be resurrected. Look what it says in Romans 6:5, again, NLT. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. There is a day coming, whether it's before or after you naturally depart this world. You will be resurrected if you are in Christ. In him, death has no victory over us. Think about that. If we understand that, fear flees. What can the enemy do to us? Because we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, ESV. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Because he has overcome death, so have we. Those in Christ. Since we were united in his death, we shall also certainly be united in his resurrection. It's just a fact. You can take it to the bank. And as I said a little earlier, even in a spiritual resurrection here and now, that is, we can walk in newness of life. We can walk in who we are in Christ. We can walk in the fact that death has no sting. We can walk in the fact that we will be part of the final resurrection. It's said over and over in the Bible. We will. See, for those in him, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus, repented of their sins, accepted the Lord Jesus, and chosen to walk with him, we have newness of life. And we face a final resurrection. A resurrection that will take us into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, with our Father, our Daddy, our Papa. No sting from death. For those in him, there's no victory for hell. Satan loses. He's a loser. There's only a loss for hell and Satan. I mean, what greater words can be shared with a human being? What greater words can we hear other than we have a future because of what has happened this weekend? Not because of anything we did, because we can't do anything that gives us that future. Well, we can do something that gives us the bad future, which we've already done, if you're a human. No sweeter words than these. He's alive. And because we died with him, we shall live with him, spiritually now, eternally, forever. And it started when you were born again. The third word is passion. The supreme image that the world has associated with the passion of Jesus is the cross. Do you know how many people wear jewelry of a cross that has no idea what it means? Yeah. See it all the time. Yeah. You see signs with a fish on it or a cross, and maybe I'm a little cynical, but people go, oh, it's a Christian company. I go, maybe. Maybe not. Yeah. Maybe it's an advertising scheme. I don't know. I mean, but it was driven home. For those who saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, I didn't. I couldn't handle it. I would have been under the seat because of all the blood. Or you can watch one that's a little less, is the greatest story ever told with a whole bunch of, although I, John Wayne's in it, and I was watched the rest of it last night. I never could figure out where John Wayne was. He was a soldier at the very end? Oh, okay. I didn't see him. He was a soldier at the cross. I saw all the other people that were listed there, but what can I say? See, we know from extra-biblical sources that the crucifixion was the cruelest form of death and punishment that anybody could get. It was designed to bring intense pain. It was so terrible that rarely did a Roman citizen ever experience it. See, Roman crucifixions were designed to cause maximum pain for a prolonged period. Death ultimately occurred through a combination of constrained blood circulation, organ failure, and asphyxiation as the body strained under its own weight. And that could take anywhere from 6 hours up to 4 days. That's why they wanted to break the legs. But God, in his mercy, took Jesus home so he didn't have to have his legs broken, just like it was prophesied. But because of the Passover and the celebration, they didn't want anybody on the cross come sundown. The fact that God chose that form of death and that Jesus agreed to it screams the passion that the Father has for us. Yes. It screams the passion that Jesus has for us. For those who, as it talks about in John 17, were given to him by the Father. See, Jesus did it all for us. The passion culminated at the cross when Jesus made these amazing words, John 19:30 ESV, it is finished. And that word finished, teleo, is a really powerful word. It means to complete something. Not merely to end it, but to bring it to perfection or its destined goal, to accomplish that which had been planned from the beginning, some before time. And he did it willingly. And some people would argue, well, in the, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times, let this cup pass from him. Well, yeah, he did do that, but he always said, no, your will be done. Because of the passion he had for us. He demonstrated his love by making it active and turning it into a passion for you and me. See, and today he reminds us of this passion so that we might not only love him, but that we too would love more actively, that we would turn that passion not only into a very personal relationship with him, but that we would share with him. Share up him with others. The fourth word is faithfulness. Have you ever asked yourself, why did he do this? He is faithful. Why he is faithful to me? There have been times in my life I've gone, dude. And he always utters, I love you. And he loves you. And that's why he's faithful. See, Yahweh, which is the name of God in the Old Testament, used 6,828 times in the Old Testament, according to my source. It's not my number. I didn't count it. But it's likely related to the verb to be. But this name was uniquely revealed to Israel and emphasizes God's faithfulness to his covenants with his people. See, he demonstrated his faithfulness when he loved us, when we didn't love him. He demonstrated his faithfulness at the cross. Psalm 36:5 in NLT says, your unfailing love, O Lord, Yahweh, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. beyond the clouds. It's so big. He will fulfill his promises. And he has. And the ones that are still out there in the prophetic, he will fulfill all of those promises. It's another reason not to walk in fear and to look around and go, No. He will complete what he will complete. And it will all be taken care of, and then we'll be with him. Now, if that's before I finish this sermon, glory. If I go into natural before then, glory. If it's 10,000 years, glory. I don't know when it's going to be. But whenever it is, it will be perfect. If it's 10,000 years, none of us will care. See, he's also faithful to protect us from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, NLT. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Oh, I love that. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. See, he constantly demonstrates his faithfulness to his grace. Romans 8:28. It's a pure definition of grace. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:31 to 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's because of his faithfulness. That tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or coronavirus or COVID-19 or whatever, nothing shall separate us. He is faithful. And the fifth one is the church. The church. God's bride. The church. 1 Peter 2, 4-6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And it will be part of the church. Ephesians 2:19 to 22, NLT. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. See, it was not just the Jews. It was the Jews and the Gentiles. It was the plan forever. There's prophecies in the Old Testament that explain that. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I love that, since I'm a Gentile. See, the church, when you take these and put them together, the church is a group of people put together by God's grace to be living stones, to be a spiritual house, to be a holy temple where God can dwell. The church is what God uses in this day, church being people joined together in unity, to save the sinner, to heal the sick, and mend the brokenhearted. Now, think about this for a second. Suppose a doctor develops a cure for cancer or COVID-19. And the doctor says, I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm going to put it in a safe. No. They're going to want to make it available. And how do you make it available? You take it out to those that need it. See, doctors and surgeons must know about this drug. They must know about this cure. And they must be able to have access to it so they can use it, to get training on how to use it. See, the cure is there, but one person cannot take it out to the entire world, can they? I mean, can you imagine a person in, let's say, Spokane, Washington? They discover this. How long would it take them to travel to every doctor around the world? Too long. But see, this is precisely what the church is about. There is this cure for sin. There is this cure called salvation, called the gospel. There's this cure that is basically laid out in Matthew 28:19 when it says, go and make disciples of all nations. But if only one person did it, yeah, there's gifted evangelists, I understand that. But if only one person did that, they wouldn't get very far in 80 years. So if the musicians want to come back up. These are some of the words I thought of. Salvation, resurrection, passion, faithful, church. Some of the other words I thought of were intimacy, repentance, forgiveness, temptation, ascension, new life, and many, many more. Think about them. Ask God to show you some words that describes what happened this weekend. And then start meditating upon those words and rolling them around in your brain and asking the Holy Spirit to discuss them with you, to speak to you about them. That's basically what I've laid out here. I challenge all of us to meditate on what Jesus did. All the torture, the humiliation, from being spit upon, slapping the face, the crown of thorns crammed down on his head with blood running down his face, to being whipped, to everything. Leading up to the cross, and then, of course, the cross. His time in the grave. What happened on Saturday? As I shared yesterday on my video thought, there's a lot of emotions running around yesterday, I believe. It doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere, but I believe that. Joy by the Pharisees, sadness by his disciples, tears. I guarantee I would have been crying. Fear. Sorry, that was a phone call coming in. But meditate upon those things. Think about them. Ask God to, you know, we may think we understand them all, but we really don't. There's a depth to the Lord. It's like I've said so many times that when I was 2 years old in the Lord, I had 95% of the way figured out. Now it's 1 × 10⁻⁻⁶ and continues to drop rapidly, though I know much more. But as we meditate upon these things, as we ask Holy Spirit to help us with these things, you will grow in him. You may get challenged, but you grow in him. I just want to end it here with this poem by Martin Luther. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offenses given. But now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully. Loud songs of hallelujah. It was a strange and dreadful strife. When life and death contended, the victory remained with life. The reins of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly saith that death is swallowed up by death. His sting is lost forever. Then let us feast this Easter day. O Christ, the bread of heaven, the word of grace hath purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Let's worship the living God.